Amen. Y'all can be seated. So I'm excited this morning because I get to talk about Jesus. Anybody else? Like, really? There was two people. Like, that's not a cliche saying. Like, I really am excited because it's an honor and it's a privilege to speak his name because he is amazing. And I had all kinds of wild and crazy dreams last night. Oh my gosh, you ever have a night like that? Where like at one after another, it's like these dumb, crazy dreams. Well, that was my night last night. And the Lord gave me this word at 10 p.m. last night. I'm so excited. I was so glad. He really brought this one down to the wire. It's not that I didn't try, but I think sometimes he just wants us to trust him. And it not be us, but it be him. So open your word to 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12, and I'm gonna pray for us. Father, thank you that we are here for such a time as this. And God, we get to hear your word. We get to grow closer to you, and we get to become stronger in you. And really because you are gonna do stronger and mightier and more awesome things in and through us for your glory. So I pray that we will hear what you have to teach us this morning and what you have to show us this morning in Jesus' name, amen? Amen. So let's read, starting at 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. We ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. And therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And on the day he comes to be glorified with his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and for your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm gonna start at verse 3, where it talks about they grew more and more in their faith and they increased in their love and they grew more and more patient under persecution and suffering. And so, you know, it made me think, like a lot of times you hear in churches, people say, oh, when I first became a believer, you couldn't stop me. Like, I could move mountains, you know? I believed anything, I was crazy. I'd go, you know, to the worst part of town and tell them about Jesus. Oh man, it's a good thing somebody calmed me down or I might be dead now. You ever remember, like anybody ever hear things like that? I have. But here's the thing, that's not biblical. It's not biblical to say when I first was a believer, I was on fire for the Lord and now I've calmed down a bit. Or now I'm settled. Where is that in the Bible? It's not there. No, we're to grow and grow in our faith is the first thing we're gonna talk about. So what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. Faith is defined in the Bible much like our dictionaries describe it. It is a confident assurance believing in God. It is not a hope so. It is a know so. I know it. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, the word of the Bible, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So how does our faith increase? By being in his word, by knowing it, not just hoping it, by experiencing it out, by putting it into action, and to see that these things in the Bible are not just stories and words, but it's the true living word of God. And when we use it, because we know it, because we've spent time in it, we see miraculous things happen. And our faith increases. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. It's not positive reinforcement. It is not found within the will of a human mind. It is not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Faith is not a human effort at all, but a gift of God. And so if you're trying to muster up faith in your own effort, it's not gonna work. But with God, all things are possible. John 20:29 makes it clear when Jesus says, you know, blessed, or because you have seen me, you've believed. But even more blessed are those who have not seen me, but yet they still believe. That's us in this room. We didn't walk with him 2,000 years ago, but we believe. So we are even more blessed. So we've been given this gift of faith already. It's in us. We wouldn't even believe in the Lord without it, but it must increase. As a follower of Jesus, our faith must grow and not just stop at salvation, right? In verse 3, he also talks about our love increasing. There is a believer in the 1800s that went to India and started orphanages and did some amazing things. The Lord did amazing things through her. Her name is Amy Carmichael. And I love a quote where she said, he said, love as I have loved you. So the bottom line is, we cannot love too much. I love saying this, I say it a lot, but where do we draw the line? Where did Christ draw the line for you? Again, it's so easy to get jaded by people. I feel like when we've been walking with the Lord for a while, again, when we're first a believer, oh my gosh, like we will love everyone. Like, I forgive, I love. And then when people annoy us or disappoint us, you know, especially fellow believers in Christ, what happens? Our heart starts to get hardened if we let it. If we take up offenses and we let bitterness take root in our heart, we start to distance ourselves from people. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. How was it in the beginning? That's how you should be now, but even more, even increasingly. And again, it comes down to, are you trying to love people without the power of God? Without the Holy Spirit, because with God, all things are possible. Paul talked about it a lot, that your love would overflow. I mean, you guys know the verses where he said, like, if you have the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, this and that, but you have not love, it counts for what? Nothing. It means nothing. And that's pretty clear. Like, that's not like hard to understand. In Philippians 1:9, Paul said, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. In fact, the Bible says that us as followers of Christ, we are going to become more and more like him, right? That God is gonna conform us into the image of Christ, right? We know this verse. It's in Romans 8:9, Philippians 1:6, that he will see it to the end. But here's the deal. The fact that God will transform us into Christ-likeness does not mean that we can sit back and be carried to heaven on a white fluffy cloud. We have a responsibility in this. We have to say yes. It demands our willingness and our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It requires both divine power and human responsibility. It doesn't happen by us not being willing and sacrificial. And Jesus is our greatest example. And he invites us to what? What did he tell Peter to do when he called him? What? It's not, come on. Follow me. He invites us to follow him. And what does he mean by that? Follow me, learn from me. He was discipling the disciples before they ever became believers. They were watching his every move and learning from him. In John 15:10, we see where Jesus said, just as I abide in the Father in love, so must you abide in love. Also, we have an example of his sacrificial love. John 15:12-13, he said, there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. I came from an Islamic background, and that verse stuck out to me when I was a Muslim. When I heard that, wow, these people actually would lay down their lives for one another, that's true love. That is true love. We see his example of patience and suffering. 1 Peter 2:19-23. We also have, well, with patience and suffering, I mean, we don't have to like look too far into it to see Christ's example of that. He was ridiculed. He was doing everything right, but he was hated. They didn't listen to him. How many times did they try to stone him and eventually kill him? He had every right to destroy them all, and he had the power to do it too, but he denied that so that he could accomplish the will of the Father, because he knew he had a purpose on this earth to accomplish. And he did it until the end. We do too. We're here for a reason. We're all part of the story, and we have to persevere until the end, but we can't do it without the Lord. We also have the example of the apostles who modeled Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, they said, just like we imitate Christ, imitate us. And just think about their lives for a minute. What if we truly imitated them? Some of us wouldn't be sitting here today. Some of us would probably be in Afghanistan or something. I don't know. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? Like, do we really imitate them? How did the church spread? Not in the comforts, but in sacrifice, in the laying down of lives. There's a church, early church father, Tertullian. He came to Christ when he saw 7 Christians martyred at the arena in Carthage. And he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That's what we're standing on. We're standing on the blood of Christ. We're standing on the blood of all those who went before us, who persevered until the end and laid down their lives so that others would hear the good news. That's why we're sitting here today. Verse 4 talks about perseverance in persecutions. Romans 5:4 says, endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So the result of patient endurance is to test, confirm, and refine the better elements of our faith. And when I think about that, I think about a diamond. Do you know how a diamond becomes a diamond? Under the hottest, most extreme heat. But then when it's done, it reflects light from every angle. And that's what endurance and patience in affliction does for us. It makes us into diamonds, really. It's weird to say that. I totally get that we live in an upside down kingdom. Like, we're like, wow, to suffer really makes us who God is calling us to be. It makes no sense. We get that. But it's the truth. We go from being a novice to a veteran when we persevere through persecutions. When suffering comes, it will either, I want to back up. I want to go to verse 5 where it said that their suffering was evidence that God's judgment was right, their perseverance in suffering, and that they were going to be counted worthy for the kingdom of God. When suffering comes, it will either make us or break us. And if we stand true and we surrender to God's will, then we will come out stronger. We really will. Suffering will make us stronger. The Lord will make us stronger through suffering. But if we resist it and complain the whole time, now, don't get me wrong, like, God knows we're human, and he knows that we're gonna have down times and we're gonna have weak times, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But if we persevere and we hold fast to him, we will be stronger. But if we don't, if we resist it, if our faith weakens because of the suffering, then the suffering will break us and it will weaken our testimony to the rest of the world. Matthew Henry wrote a quote. It says, religion, if it's worth anything, it's worth everything. And those who have no religion or none worth having or know not how to value it cannot find their hearts to suffer for it. We cannot by all our sufferings any more than by our services merit heaven. We know how we get to heaven, through the blood of Christ, through faith in the Lord. But by our patience under sufferings, we are prepared for the promise of joy. And I thought about this. I'm like, what does that mean, Lord? I promise. It was like 11 p.m. last night. And I'm like, what does this mean? That they will be worthy to enter? Because I thought we're already worthy because of what you did on the cross. And he showed me. It's so cool. When we suffer, we become more like him when we endure. When we suffer, we see more clearly that the things of this world are temporary. Amen. But the things of God are eternal. On a personal note, when I came to faith, my father disowned my brother and I and threatened to kill us. He was a great father up until that point. And I remember in that moment, I was a baby believer. And I remember those two decisions in front of me that I could say, this is not worth it. Like, I did not sign up for losing family members when I became a believer. Or I could stay the course. And thank God I stayed the course by his grace and by his strength. And what did it do when I came out of it? It made me ready even more for his kingdom. because I realized that my hope is never in an earthly father. No matter how great your father is, he's not God the Father. And God the Father will never leave us or forsake us or disappoint us, but our earthly fathers may. They may flub up a time or two. God forbid I put my only hope in them. And so I died to that part of me. We're called to die to self. Every time we go through something, we have a decision, whether we're gonna die to self or we're gonna hold on to self, or we're gonna hold on to the things of this world. But why would we, when the word clearly states that everything we see in front of us is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And that's why it makes us worthy to enter the kingdom of God, because we're not holding on so tightly to the things of this world. Does that make sense? Also, what about being a witness in your suffering? You know, like, because we're suffering or going through a hard time doesn't mean that we shut down to the rest of the world. That's what we wanna do. We wanna isolate ourselves. We wanna push everyone away, but that's when we can really shine the brightest at times. I think about a good friend of mine. Her daughter has neuroblastoma. She's 2 years old, and she works with refugees, and she felt really vulnerable sharing with them that her daughter has a disease. Because in that culture, they'll think she's cursed or, you know, this or that. But she knows that's not the truth. And so it took her being really vulnerable to share with them. But when she did, tears were streaming down their face. And they told her, I wish we had faith like you have. The disciples, the apostles, they witnessed in their suffering. What did Paul and Silas do when they were thrown in jail? Did they withdraw and say, oh, woe is me, pity me? No, they sang worship songs. They told the jailer who Jesus was. Look in your Bible. We're not supposed to withdraw ever except to get with the Lord at times, because Jesus did withdraw at times to pray and hear from the Father. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our sufferings, in the things we go through, in when it comes to loving one another, when it comes to our faith, we're not supposed to withdraw. We're supposed to press on and grow and increase. Amy Carmichael also said, but God is the God of the waves and the billows, and there are still And they are still his when they come over us. And again we have proved that the overwhelming thing does not overwhelm. Once more, by his interposition, deliverance came. We were cast down, but we were not destroyed. I love that. Now, in closing up what we've been talking about, I want to look at verses 6 through 10. When I read this, I want you to think about how does it make you feel when I read it. God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his glory and his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, including you, because you believed our testimony to you. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel happy when you read that? Does it make you feel relieved that the Lord is going to return one day? You can't wait. does it make you feel anything at all? And that's a really big question to ask ourselves this morning. When we read that word, Is it like our daily Bible reading and we put it back on the shelf? Or does it do something in your heart and your soul? Does it stir you up inside? But for what? For me, it stirred me up quite a bit with a sense of urgency that we need to be out preaching the gospel, that there are those that we know, that we love in our workplace, in our neighborhood, across the ocean, that still have not heard the good news. I was 24 years old. I lived in America most of my life and I never heard the gospel. And I lived next to Christians. That's not okay. And it's unacceptable. And you guys, why am I upset? I'm not, like, I'm just passionate, okay? I'm half Arab and half Jewish and Scottish. So that's the deal. Like, that's what you're seeing right now. And also, I know what it's like to live in the darkness. I wish I had heard the good news sooner. Now, I trust God's perfect timing, but it's like, when I became a believer, it's like, oh my God, we have been given such an amazing gift, like the most important gift in the world and in eternity. How can I not go tell everyone I know? You know, and that's what it did in me. We are to warn them. We are to preach the gospel. We are to make disciples. That's not just for me or the pastor on Sunday morning. That's a command for every follower of Christ. It's a command. And there's good news about evangelism. Matthew 24:14. It says, the good news about God's kingdom will be preached in all the world to every nation, and then the end will come. So you maybe are so excited about Christ returning, you better get busy telling people about Jesus. Because that's what the word says. He's not coming back until every nation is heard. And let me tell you, I work in this on a daily basis. There are many who have still not heard and they live here, 30 minutes away. Also, we know that hell is real. Do we know that? Because if we know it, then what are we doing? Revelation 20:15 says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Is that what we desire for our friends that don't know Jesus? Is that what we desire for our family members that don't know Christ? I'm asking us that because I want us to think about who they are. Because Jesus says the harvest is ready now. I love this verse, John 4:35. Jesus said, you have a saying that 4 months more until the harvest. There's 4 months more until the harvest. But I tell you, open your eyes. Because look, the fields are ready for harvest now. That's true. We are in the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the time we're living in. We're not at the judgment yet. We're in the year where anyone, male, female, Arab, Greek, Gentile, Jew, whatever, you name it, has an open invitation to come to the Lord. But Paul said, how will they know if we don't tell them? Think about those people. We are called to warn. The Bible many times tells believers to stand on the rooftop and shout it out. That's a pretty like vivid example because we know what that means. You're on a rooftop. Everyone can hear what you're saying. It's never hidden. It's not like secret, you know? Ezekiel 3:18-19, God was saying to Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You're not responsible. And, you know, you're thinking, I know, like, there might be a thought in a lot of our heads that, like, God is able, like, he doesn't even need us, right? But he didn't say that. He didn't say, I don't need you. I mean, obviously he doesn't, right? But he didn't say that. He gave us a holy invitation to be a part of his great story, to redeem all mankind unto himself. You know, sometimes we get so busy with trivial things. We really do. I mean, I do too. I'm just, you know, just in general. And there's so many things pulling our attention away, taking our time, that we lose sight of God's main interest. His desire that none should perish. That's why we're here. Yeah, we all have different giftings, for sure. But that's why we're still walking on this earth. Because he's got a job for us to do. Through whatever gift he's giving you, are you using it for his glory so that the world will know his name? I liked what Dr. Rutland said a couple weeks ago. It was a pastor who spoke here at our church. And he said, like, Christians, like, friendship has become an idol. And he said, a lot of times, like, we're afraid to say something to our friends because we might risk losing them. And I have an example of this. We were working with a man and his family from Baghdad, Iraq, and they were asking us all kinds of questions about the Lord. And they asked us, are you still gonna be our friends if we don't choose to follow Jesus? And we said, of course. And I said, but I'll tell you this, as your friend, I want you to know him. I wouldn't be a good friend if I didn't. And I told him, I said, I'm willing to risk our friendship, because we're very good friends with this family. I'm willing to risk our friendship in order for you to hear the good news and to know it. And do you know that that really witnessed to him? It actually gave me more credit in his eyes. And he became a believer in a mighty, mighty way. And his kids and his wife is soon to be. So don't let friendship stand in the way of you speaking the truth in love, but with boldness. William Booth, these are all believers who went out into all the world, okay? He said in the 1800s, okay? He said, go straight for souls and go for the worst. Yeah, come on. I love it. C.T. Studd said, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Where are believers going to shine the brightest? In the darkness. When we walk into a room, everything changes. It should. It should. If we're bringing about the kingdom of God with us, it should. I'm excited. I'm not yelling at you. It should. What is God leading us to? Who's he leading us to warn? Who's he asking us to invite to church? Who is he asking us to invite for Christmas? That was a huge witness to me when a family from here invited me to their house for Christmas. Rocked my world. I had never seen love like that. And did they have to sacrifice? Yes. They invited this loudmouth, skeptical, crazy redhead girl to their Christmas party. But guess what? They treated me better than they treated their own kids. You better bet that witnessed to me in a huge way. I had never seen love like that. The thing is, if we're walking with Jesus and we're listening, we're keeping our ears open, he's gonna guide us and show us who to talk to, when to talk to them, what to say. Y'all, he is with us. I'm telling you. But are we too consumed with the things of this world to even listen or care? I took a picture. Can you show the, I was at the airport flying back from California this past weekend. And I went into the terminal. I was like 2 hours early. And I was like, God, I'm not gonna go on my cell phone. Partly because the battery was low, but also, also because I thought, you know what? I wanna listen and look for God in this place. What is he doing? Because I've seen him do that before when I've gone to the airport. And so I didn't wanna miss if he wanted me to talk to somebody. And every single person, with maybe the exception of one, was like this. Can you do the next one? That's the whole family. It's a blurry picture, but what are they all on? Their phones. And then can you show the next one, Brett? This is the world that we're living in. Does that not break your heart? It breaks mine. Because how can we see what God's doing or where he wants us to go when our faces are buried in our phones? I'm not saying never look at your phone, but this happens much too often. What is that father missing with his children right there? What amazing breakthrough could have happened in that moment? What father-son talk that his son will remember the rest of his life could have happened in that moment? What about those people at the airport? What kind of friendships could have been forged, or what kind of God encounters could have happened if everybody didn't have headphones in their ears and their heads down looking at their phones? It breaks my heart. Really, it does. Because you know why? I've seen the other side. I've walked with Jesus for 12 years now. I didn't go to seminary. I've never been to Bible school. But he's rocked my world because I went to a church that taught me the word of God and taught me that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, and to listen for Jesus, listen for the Holy Spirit, because he's always talking and God's always doing something. I went to the Dominican Republic with a team from here years ago. And I honestly will tell you, I didn't want to be there. I wanted to go because my husband was going, but I thought when I got there, I thought, Lord, this isn't for me. I could be back home working with refugees. Why did I come? Why did I do this? And I prayed inside, Lord, please forgive me for that attitude. And please show me why I'm here. And so we're walking through the village and we pass by a house. And the people we're with say, nobody ever goes to that house. Everyone stays away from that house. Don't go near that house. And at that time I thought, okay, kept walking. Well, then 2 days later, I'm walking past that house and very clearly I hear the Lord say, Deanna, I want you to go in that house. And I was like, was that you, Lord? And I kept walking. You know, and then he said it again and again, and it kept burning in me. And I told my husband, I think I have to go to this house. that everyone says don't go to. So the last day, a fellow believer looks at me and says, Deanna, did you go to that house yet? And I said, no, not yet. But I want to. And he goes, well, I'll go with you. So we went to this house. There's doll heads all over the fence. I had no idea who it was, who this guy was. We walk in, and can you show the picture, Brant, the first one? And this man, Sergio, is there. Now, Sergio, turns out he's a witch doctor, voodoo man, the witch doctor of the village. And I don't know if any of you know the darkness that's behind that is super dark. But I didn't know that at this time. Okay, I had no idea he was a witch doctor. And I said, Sergio, Jesus loves you so much, he told me to come and tell you. I was walking by your house and he wouldn't let me stop, you know, keep going. I have to tell you. And he starts tearing up. And he said, I've always wanted to follow Jesus, but I've never felt good enough. And God had already told me to tell him the story of the woman caught in adultery who they were gonna stone. That, like, God had already said, that's what you're gonna say when you go in this house. So I told him that story, and I mean, he is bawling his eyes out. And I told him, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He's not looking at what you've done. He's done it for you. That man stood up, and I said, Sergio, do you wanna accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And he fell on my shoulder and started bawling his eyes out and said, yes. And Sergio, at 82 years old, came to Christ that day. But what would have happened if I was looking at my cell phone walking through the village or had headphones in my ears? Or if I had just said, ugh, I'm in this hot village. It's not as cool as the Middle East. I really don't want to be here. Because it's not. It's not as cool. But what would have happened? I'll tell you what would have happened. That man would have come to Christ in somehow, in some way, but I wouldn't have gotten to be a part of it. And this, the next picture, Brant, this is Sergio after he accepted Christ. And then months later, a team from Grace went, led his wife to Christ, and this is them now. So, it's nothing that I did, okay? That's what I want everyone to know. I am not some like super hero person. It's literally like you're walking down the street and you hear God's voice. And then it's literally like, are you gonna obey it or not? Even at the risk of, I mean, I didn't know what I was walking into. In some countries, those witch doctors take hearts out of people that are alive. I mean, it's all kinds of crazy stories. The pastor said, we've been praying for him for so many years. The whole village was excited. This is how it works, guys. When I, years ago, God called me out of my job and he said, I want you to work in full-time relief work. And I said, okay, well, what am I gonna do? I need money, I need a job. I went and got a job at a porta potty company, answering phone calls when construction workers needed their porta potty dumped. Let me tell you, that only lasted 3 days because I signed up to volunteer at World Relief. I didn't know anything about refugees. They hired me the same day and it changed my world forever. 12 years later, or you know, 10 years later, I'm the director of Arise Hope International, which is our refugee outreach ministry. God will rock your world if you'll let him, if you're listening for him. And in this day and age, we have to fight even harder to listen and to walk with him. We're almost done. Verse 11, Paul leaves them with a prayer. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that what? The name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that prayer, that every good deed we do for the right reason would come to fruition. And what would that fruition be? That souls would be saved, that the lost would see the truth of who our Jesus is. I want to end with surprise, an Amy Carmichael quote. I don't know, I just really got on this kick last night. But she's awesome if you read up about her. It says, "Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that'll burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." Who wants that? Let's put our hands up. Lord, this life does not have to be mundane. You are our greatest adventure. We do ask, Lord, that you will give us the love that leads the way, that leads the broken and the hurting, that lifts up our brother and sister in Christ, that goes to the last, the least, and the lost, Lord, that you will increase our love. We say it all the time, but break our hearts for what breaks yours. Give us the faith that nothing can make it falter or fall, Lord. Give us the hope that no disappointments, not even from our brethren in Christ, can make us grow weary or tired. And Lord, light a fire in us. Light a fire in us so that everywhere we go, people see you. And make us bold. Bold to speak your love and truth, but give us wisdom, Lord, so that we're not like a clanging bell. But Lord, we know what to say and when to say. Your word says the harvest is ready now. So send us out. Because we read in 2 Thessalonians, Lord, that you're coming back and there's a judgment coming. And that could be tomorrow. Who are we to assume when it will be? You said you yourself don't even know, the Father knows. So Lord, give us a sense of urgency to bring about your will on earth as it is in heaven, that no man should perish. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Awesome. That's it. Okay. I don't know where Donna is. She left us. Are we done? Oh, I love you guys. Thank you so much for listening.